Please take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 this morning. Let's ask for God's wisdom before we look at this passage together. Father, we thank you that you have given us all things that we need for life and godliness. We thank you even for passages like this that teach us hard things and yet necessary things. I pray that you would just give me wisdom to explain this clearly. Give us a willingness to submit to your word, and Lord, we would give you the glory for what is done in our lives as we submit to you. We just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm entitled this message, Accepting Our Role in the Church. Accepting Our Role in the Church. My daughters have went up to Water and Work this last year. And one of the things I've learned about Water and Work Week, you know things about camp from a distance, but then you have kids that go and get intimately involved and you learn kind of the backstory and what's really going on. It's kind of this, basically it's a week to see if the teens will do whatever they're asked to do. For the boys, that means, will you go in, wade into Clear Lake and pick up dead fish and bunch of seaweed and, deal with that, bury that, cart it off, whatever. For the girls, it's all the nasty cleaning that they and different things, or the lifeguards. As one former camp worker who now is a pastor in the state, he said, Water Work Week taught me how to hug toilets. You're not really cleaning a toilet unless you hug it, right? For those of you that have done that, you know exactly what he means. But are you willing to accept whatever thing they ask you to do, or and act on that and show the servant's heart? And I'm thankful for what they teach kids through that. In this passage of scripture here in 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15, Paul continues giving instructions on the role of women in church worship. And there's still application for today as we all consider our roles in the church. And the next couple weeks, I'm going to be turning to the men, as Scripture does, and what some of the responsibilities there. But today is one of those passages that, we look at the pastor, preachers with fear and trepidation, but because it's the Word of God and because He's given us this truth, we need to study it together and to learn what God has for us. A week ago, we learned from our study of the previous passage about how to improve church worship, following the directives that God wants men to pray publicly and purely, right? Men especially need to lead in public prayer and in worship, but only if our heart is pure, it's holy, and there shouldn't be the anger and the doubt or the controversy motivating or the split heart, the double-minded man, as James calls it. Otherwise, it undermines what you're really trying to do in serving the Lord. And then God wants women to dress purely and properly. Women especially need to be careful to modestly and appropriately dress themselves for church. And the focus being on the internal beauty, not the external looks. All right? I mean, the godliness and the good works, not just how people perceive you. So that there's not distraction, but help the focus. The focus is on turning the people's minds to God rather than to us. Now, Paul continues to address women in church worship. And I would just make this caveat. I mean, this is not a statement on how women should act in all of society, right? I mean, there's other roles that are open for women. But like God does in marriage, He has specific roles for each of us, and we need to see what those are and then submit to God's plan for our lives. And when we do, it's beautiful, right? In marriage, what opportunity do you have when you seek to live out your role that God has given you? You have the opportunity to show the world what Christ and the church look like. That's God's design for marriage. And no less in the church, as we submit to our roles that God has for each of us, we can show to the world what a beautiful thing it is. The body, bride of Christ, following, submitting to Jesus Christ, the head. And it's a wonderful thing. So we need to see it from that perspective, not what am I not getting to do? Why do I have to be limited in this way? And seeing, focusing on it that way. So it's from Paul's instructions to women, we can learn about accepting our role in the church by understanding the three aspects that Paul gives in these verses 11 through 15. So one of those passages that really up until the 1960s, rebellion against authority really in all of society really was for the most part understood one way, and accepted God's clear instructions. This is not, please do not take this passage as saying women are inferior to men. That is not a biblical idea. That is not how God views women. In fact, how many times throughout Scripture does God hold up great examples of godly women, strong women, and shows that to us? Why? Because there is beauty in how God has designed and made each of us, right? I mean, male and female were made in the image of God. And neither one should be put down, set aside, sidelined, like some cultures where women can't even sing or do anything in public that would draw attention to themselves. That is not what God's Word is teaching here. And we want to show you what God does have for us here in this passage and to see God's design. It's how He's created us, how His purpose, His God-given roles. So what's the first aspect? The first half is understanding God's restrictions in verses 11 and 12. It says, Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, if you just took these verses out of their context, and you don't find these plastered over people's homes much, except for maybe people using them that regret it after they try to use it in ways that they shouldn't. These are God's restrictions for women in church worship, right? We're not talking about society. We're not talking about, a general statement on God's, how He values women. In fact, Galatians 3:28 tells us that there is no distinction between male and female, right? That in His eyes, they are all worth saving. Now, that's not a statement on why, obliterating all the roles in the church. What God is talking about here, and through Paul and the inspiration of God, of the Spirit, He is saying, just like in marriage, where God has a role for men, God has a role for women, and part of His design is to fit you for that role. So when He says, let a woman learn in silence all submission, He's saying, this is, again, submission is something you do. It's not something that is done to you. So this is a, like we talked about last time with self-control and moderation, you should be the one doing this. He is challenging you to submit to God's plan for this. Then He goes on to say, do not permit a woman to teach. Well, and those that would say, well, that was just Paul speaking. No, just like we saw with verse 8, when He says, I desire, therefore. He's not saying this is me. He's saying this, speaking as God's representative, as God's apostle, under the authority and the inspiration of the Word of God and the Spirit. He is making this statement. This is not just His opinion. Do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Those that say, well, He's just saying, well, don't abuse, don't usurp or abuse authority over a man. No, it's exercise authority, right? So to have that place, but to be in silence. Now, there's another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where we have God's instructions there on women in the church. He says, let a woman keep it silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. And in the context here of 1 Corinthians 14, it's everything being done decently and in order. So it seems to be speaking out against the authority that is preaching or teaching at that point. They are to be submissive. Right? Again, this is the self-rule, not domineering leadership. As the law also says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, what that's not saying, and please don't take that, and even here, is not saying that women need to never talk at church. Right? That's not what this is saying at all. In the context of both of these, it is questioning authority and trying to flip the roles that God has intended. Right? So, what is not out of place, there's simple questions where you want to understand, or when you're participating in Sunday school or a Bible study or something like that. But when the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God is being done authoritatively, then that is the time to listen. And you have questions, ask, you know, talk to your husband at home or talk to the pastor afterwards, whatever. This is not the time for that. This is the time to be sitting under the authority of God. Now, he also goes on to say, and if you know, this is where I would clarify, this is talking about in the church context, in the church worship setting. God has many other roles, even though God doesn't open up, as we'll see, pastor and deacon to women. He has other roles for you. And it's part of his perfect design as he has made you. Some of these being, like, to understand the headship principle that is at play in marriage and even in the church. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. All right, and this is coming here from 1 Corinthians 11. Just because you are have a lower, or not a, a different role, doesn't mean that you are inferior. Because if you were to say that, well, I can't preach or teach, so that means I'm inferior, you would have to be saying that Christ is inferior, right? Because he is less than God in that sense. Is Jesus less than God, the Father? No. Right? He is 100% God. But his function, his role is different, right? He is the Son. So as the Son, he submits himself to the Father. In fact, the Father gives him commands, instructions, and he does them. Does that make him any less? No. Does it make a woman less because she follows the instructions of others? Her husband or in the church? No. Right? God's design for marriage, in the beginning, right? The Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. In fact, God had a perfect plan for you. It was to complement your husband. And that's how God, why he took you from his rib. And as Matthew Henry says, he didn't take you from his head to rule over him. He didn't take you from his feet to be walked upon, but from his side to be embraced and to accompany him through life, right? To be loved. And he brings him to her as his helper, as the rest of those verses make clear. Now, because of the curse, Genesis 3:16 says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that the temptation for a woman is to reverse the roles, to try to take leadership rather than submitting to the role that God has made for you. But there are appropriate places for you to serve. And this is what I want you to understand throughout Scripture. Paul is going to write just in Titus 2, he's going to say to the older women, likewise, that they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Right? They have teachers. They're to be their teacher. But it's a teacher of other women, teacher of younger women. There's also 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul, talking to Timothy, says that from a childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. Who taught him the Scriptures? It's his mother and his grandmother, right? He didn't get it from his dad. His dad probably was an unbeliever. So he learned from his mother. So there's a role of teaching kids. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Mom has the ability to lay down the law in the home. And kids, you should listen. As a parent, they are your authority. I know, some of you are going to use that, right? Trot out that verse, right? We all have our favorite verses that way. Don't worry, there's enough verses to go around. Acts 6:18-26. Here's another example of a different type of teaching role. So Apollos, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, right? And he only understands the way of John the Baptist because he hadn't heard about Jesus yet. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, right? This is a Christian Jews that are co-workers of Paul's. They took him aside and they took him aside, notice, both of them, and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here, a small setting, you have Priscilla as much as Aquila is instructing Apollos. I think this is a place for, you know, Bible studies, smaller settings where we learn from one another. Right? That's appropriate. These are appropriate roles. See, God's not saying you can't do anything. He has different plans for you. So in light of that, recognizing what God has, even in the restrictions, He has a role for you. Understand God's restrictions. Now, in our home, we have allowed our kids to start using technology and the internet with certain restrictions, right? You don't just hand them a phone or hand them a tablet and say, have fun. Unfortunately, that happens. That's like handing your kid a time bomb, you know, this grenade, and, you know, hoping they don't pull the pin. I mean, there's more and more research being done, and this is totally secular. There are some people even calling saying we shouldn't give social media to our kids until they're 16 or 18. I mean, there's famous people that, and Zuckerberg being one of them, who limits technology for his kids. Why? Right? We'll talk about some of the reasons for that, but we have things like, you know, they have an hour a day. They have to use them in public. You know, they're off at bedtime, right? And then there's shuts off the internet on from 8 or 9 o'clock until 8 in the morning. There's filters. There's things that we're doing. They're restricting their access. Does that mean we don't love our kids? No. In fact, it is out of our love for them that motivates us in this. Do you see how restrictions can be a good thing from God? James 1:17 says that our Father, you know, the good things come down from the Father of lights. He gives good gifts to His children, as Matthew 7 explains. And His plan is that as you submit to your role, it can be a beautiful thing. Like in marriage, you have the opportunity to show Christ in the church to the world, to reflect that. You are the mirror to show the reality and truth about God. Do you realize that God's restricting you is not due to you being inferior to men, but like Christ, so that you can focus on the role that He has given you? Just like men are going to be instructed, and I'm going to have some hard words for you guys, right? That as we focus on what God has given us to do, that's where the joy is. Don't focus on the negatives of what you lost. Focus on what God has given you, just like Christ did. And He fulfilled everything that the Father wanted. And you think about what happened because of Christ submitting to the Father? That's our salvation, right? I mean, the reason that we are rescued from sin, or can be rescued from sin, is because Jesus submitted Himself to the role that God had for Him. And so should we. Do you understand, when you go against God's design for you, it causes all sorts of trouble in your marriage and in churches. And there is responsibility on both sides of this. Please, don't get me wrong here. But there are, in a sense, there's responsibility when women take leadership. The men were like, okay, you can have it. And that's a problem on their part, but it's a vicious cycle, right? And the kids that grow up in homes where the dads are absent because mom's doing everything. And I know that part of that is where, you know, it's a vicious cycle where you're like, well, he's not leading, so I got to do this. Well, this is where we need, sometimes vacuums are not a bad thing. Right? Because vacuums tend to suck, right? I mean, they create a desire for something. And sometimes you got to leave things undone so that things will will start to function the way God intended them. This is where, you know, boys not knowing, growing up knowing what leadership looks like, girls not knowing how to submit. And then this translates into the church, where churches lack leadership, and it's a vicious cycle. And, you know, people, unfortunately, sometimes churches put people in leadership that shouldn't be put in leadership. And then we have to work through that. This is where we don't stand for the truth. You know, because, and we even talked about this some in Sunday school, God has designed us differently. And when certain people are leading, churches are going to look one way versus looking another way. And sin often sometimes is tolerated when it shouldn't be. And again, men sin in this as well and can abuse the authority that God has given. And we come in like a bull in a china shop trying to boss our weight around, forgetting that God is the one who gave us the authority. Right? And we need to lead by example. Do you realize how many other teaching roles are open to you? Are you focusing on them, or are you focusing on what you've lost? Do you understand God's restrictions in church roles? First aspect. Second aspect, understand God's reasons. In verses 13 and 14. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Here Paul is giving the reason, God's reasons for restricting women's roles in the church. First he explains the creation order. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Right? God intended the man to lead. I mean, this should be an obvious truth. And this is also why this is not a cultural limitation. Where some people say, well, Paul's, that was just dealing with a local problem in Ephesus, and therefore it's not really applicable today. And in our enlightened society, where men and women are equal, then, you know, every role is open to everyone. No, that's not how this works. He's going back to creation, prior to the fall, even, and saying this is God's design. And then he goes on to say in the second, or verse 14, that the order of the fall. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, you could read that and say, well, yeah, Eve sinned, so therefore she was the one who was deceived, so she's worse. Now, actually, if you read that right, what is he really saying? Who's really worse? The one who's deceived or the one that knowingly does it? I would submit to you, Adam bears more responsibility because he knew what he was doing. And I really think, you know, in light of what Scripture teaches and how God has made men and women, we each have our strengths and our weaknesses, right? And Satan knew that he had a better chance with the woman than he would with the man. But he knew how to get to the man, right? So he goes to deceives the woman. She falls, and then she gives to her husband, and he chooses to go with her rather than to follow God. When he knew better, he knew what he was doing. In fact, this is why whether you believe in federal or seminal headship, it comes down to Adam was the one that sinned the worst. And God places the blame on him, as Romans 5, 12, and 14 make clear. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, and 22. She falls into it. He jumps into it. Right? And it reverses the whole roles that God had planned. If you want to think about it this way, what God designed as God, man, woman, Satan, becomes Satan, woman, man, God. The whole order is switched around. And yet, part of that is as Satan took advantage of the woman's weaknesses. More susceptibility to look to beauty and looks and other things where, you know, desires that he plays on. Look at it. It's so wonderful. Do you think, I mean, God would keep this from you? He doesn't go to the man. But the man follows the woman when what God intended is for the woman to follow man, right? In the marriage relationship. And there's conjecture of, was he standing there by watching the whole thing, or did he allow her to go? Or, I mean, there, we could go down all those roads, but to not really great profit. But in the end, what is clear is God intended the man to take the lead here. And he didn't. And we are bearing the consequences even to this day. It's kind of like, this passage is addressing women in this way, much like Ephesians 5. How does God address the man versus the woman in Ephesians 5? To the man, he says, you need to do what? Or a husband, what? Love your wives. Why would he need to say that? Well, men, we struggle a bit when it comes to loving. We're better on making tough calls and decisions and showing tough love. I mean, I'm speaking in generalities here. I mean, there's a range in men. But to the women, what does he say? Does he say that they need to love their husbands? I mean, Titus 2 does instruct women to love your husbands, okay? So it's not saying you shouldn't love your husbands. But you naturally tend to love, right? But what's the instruction to women or to wives in Ephesians 5? Wives, do what? Submit as Christ, the church does to Christ, right? Why is that? And in fact, verse 33, I think, is even more helpful, because it says in the end, it says, it rather than use the word submit, it uses the word wives, respect your husband. Okay? And I think that's helpful for understanding what submission looks like. It's show respect. So, why is that? Why? I think it's because we each struggle in those areas. Women are good about nurturing and loving. Men are, we want respect. I mean, you think of institutions that are made by men. It's all about respect, right? Like the military, these male-oriented organizations. It's all about gaining honor and awards and all that. I mean, that guys are motivated from little on up. I mean, we got little boys that, I mean, the way to motivate them is through praise and recognition rather than the love and the, that works differently. It's part of how God has made us. And so I think that's part of what God's instructions here. See his reasons. It's like with our kids. We have valid reasons for restricting their technology and internet use. Part of it, it's not healthy to spend all day on a device, right? I mean, there's valid science out there proving this. It warps your brain. If you're getting those little dopamine hits all the time, constantly rewarding, it's just not healthy. It's part of why more and more people are saying, we should limit this. And if they're on a device, they're not outside playing, or they're not running around, they're not building strong muscles. I mean, that's part of growing up, and it's sad. I mean, you have a generation that's coming of age, and I think it's like 70% of young people would not pass military fitness tests. I mean, that's just part of a reflection of our society. And then you throw the dangers of online, being online, right? I mean, there's pornography, there's predators, I mean, there's scam artists, there's all sorts of stuff out there that is really nasty. I think it's helpful, as one person explained it, the internet is like a big city. And there's, just like in any city, there's parts of the city you really don't want to go. Especially after dark, right? I mean, the same there. I mean, but a young child doesn't know that. So we have our reasons for restricting them until they learn. I mean, eventually, they're going to grow up, and they're going to have their own device, and they can do whatever they want if they really wanted to. But our goal as parents is to teach them and train them in that, so that they, by the time they would understand that, by the time the brain actually fully develops, there's a reason why we don't let kids under 18 vote and do all sorts of things. But then it's crazy, and you can they can go get abortion pills. It's like, what? You can't get an aspirin at school, but you can go abort your baby. Don't get me started. Anyway, all right? I mean, there's a reason we have limitations on driving and voting and all these other things, because your judgment hasn't developed yet. And, so it is with this. Do you see how God has valid reasons for restricting your role in the church? Do you realize that God made you very differently from man? And that's a good thing. We need moms and dads in families, right? And those of you that have grown up in single parent homes or you know, you have single parented, it's hard, right? Because that's not God's design. He's designed that you would have a helper, that you would be in this together, and that you would, you know, help one another raise these kids to follow God. That's a good thing. Do you understand that He made you to nurture and assist, especially in the home and church? And there's nothing wrong. I'm not saying women can't ever lead and shouldn't lead in society. There's plenty of places, and especially, you know, certain roles are great. Women do a great job. But He made men to lead in home and church. It's clear in Scripture. And as we'll see, part of that, I mean, it's just part of how He's made us differently. This is why. I mean, maybe kids, you know how this is. That's why you go to mom versus dad for some things, right? You know how to play mom and dad against each other because they're different. And one's going to coddle you and the other one's going to be like, no, you need to do this, this, and this. And I know that's a little different to each home, but that's just kind of a reflection of the roles, the way God has made us. And we need both. Do you understand God's reasons for church roles? Then the last verse here, the third aspect, understand God's rewards. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Let me tell you, this verse is one of those verses where it's like, volumes have been spilled. It's very hard to really, there's so many different views on this verse, and I will do my best to explain some of those and give you what I think is the best in the context here. But with all that said, I think the main focus here is God is explaining the rewards that for a woman who will submit to His role for them. He says that she will be saved in childbearing. Okay, right off the bat, what he's not saying is this is how you can be saved for eternity, right? I mean, Scripture is clear on that. Ephesians 2:8-9, you are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, right? It's not a work that we do. It is only through Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved, right? All right, Scripture is clear on that. And nobody really takes that view, that this is saving you in that way. So what does he mean by saved in childbearing? Well, there's some that would see this as a reference to, well, some would maybe say, well, you got to have kids in order to be saved. No, right? There's plenty of women who have never had kids, plenty of godly women that have never had kids. Or that she be kept safe in childbearing. Well, that's not true either. Plenty of godly women have died in childbirth. And obviously, some that have not survived. So, that's not what it's talking about. Some that have gone, and this kind of gained popularity in church history, that this is a cryptic reference to the incarnation. That this is talking about we're saved through childbearing, right? The one who, you know, Mary gave birth to a child who died for us. Galatians 4:4. But the problem with that is, it is she will be saved. When was this written? This is written after that already took place. So it should have been said as, if that were the right view, that we are saved, or we're saved through that. So that really doesn't fit the context. But I think what it is saying, it is when you focus on saved in childbearing, which again is part of the curse, not childbearing isn't part of the curse, but part of the curse is to reverse the roles in raising in the home, right? We go back to God's roles for women and look at Genesis 3:16. It says, "Oh, greatly multiply your sorrow and conception in pain, you shall bring forth children." So part of the curse is the pain that goes with giving birth to children. The children aren't part of the curse, right? Unfortunately, some people today are viewing it that way. It's just the pain of the process that's a reminder of the curse. But then it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And there's controversy what that means, but if you look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, it uses the same construction. Here, talking to Cain, God says, sin lies at the door, and it's desirous for you, but you should rule over it. So, what is he saying? Sin wants to rule you, but you need to be in charge. Don't give in to sin. It's the same construction as here in Genesis 3:16. So what does it mean? It means you want to be in charge, you want to rule over your husband, but he should rule over you. God's plan for marriage is that the man lead. And the part of the curse is that we want to reverse that. Men want to give it up, women want to take charge. And you have to fight that temptation to do what God didn't intend for you. That's not how He's designed it. So resist that temptation. So that's, I think, part of playing into the saved in childbearing here, is resisting the temptation to go down that road. And instead, submitting to God's plan for you in the home. Then the second question is, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And you can read a number of different translations that will take this differently. The they, who is the they? Well, there's quite a few people that say it's the women. But it's third person plural, not feminine, in the Greek. So it's, if that's true, then it's switched from she to they without telling us why. And if that's true, though, then it could be saying that if the woman focuses on raising kids instead of controlling her husband, then she'll be delivered from the effects of the curse. Maybe. It kind of fits. I think it is actually referring to the children. They being the children. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. If she focuses on her job, her role, then the benefit is she'll invest in her children and see them grow up in godliness. Now, again, this is a general truth. It's not guaranteed that if, you know, like we tend to take the Proverbs verse of train a child and when he would go, way he should go, and when he's old, and not depart from it. That's a proverb, right? That's not a promise. It's a general truth, and I would say the same here. You can't guarantee that your kids are going to turn out right. But generally speaking, and by God's grace, that you invest in your children as God intends, and God honors that. And your children grow up to know and follow the Lord. I mean, they have personal responsibility in that, however, and they can grow up and choose to walk away from the Lord. But you have done what you can and what God has called you to do in that process. So the saved here is more of the sanctification process, not the salvific in the sense of washing, you know, cleansing you from sin. Right? Saved, the word saved can be used in a range of, in the New Testament. It can be used in deliverance or even in sanctification, and I would say that sanctification is the process. Kind of like Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you take that just by itself, it seems to teach that you need to work for your salvation, right? But the very next verse goes on, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Teaching us that God is the one who helps us in that process as we live out our faith is what it's really talking about, the sanctification process. And I would submit to you that's what's going on here, that as she will be sanctified in childbearing. And ladies, how much have you learned from being a mom? We could spend weeks, months, years talking about the lessons that you learn from being a mom and wife and mother. Right? And I think that's what it's talking about here. You're going to learn so much through that. And not to diminish. I mean, some women never are married. And that's whether by you've chosen to follow the Lord, whether it's just practicality. I mean the whole Matthew, Jesus said that some are eunuchs for various reasons, right? And I don't want to diminish that. But generally speaking, most women get saved. Most women get married and have children. And some of you haven't had children. So it's not diminishing that either. And that's another argument to say, if this is talking about her, then why mention childbearing at all? If it's just for women, why not just focus on her role with God? It's something that you learn through the parenting process. And as you focus on that, this is what God teaches you. And when you think of the faith and love that you learn, these are the triad here that we've seen back in chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 14. And then the self-control, that's the same word as moderation there that we looked at earlier. Later, Paul is going to say in chapter 5, verse 14, "Therefore I desire that the younger women, widows, marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Again, I think fitting with that context here. So as you focus on God's role for you in raising your kids to follow Him, that God will grow you through that. And there's great reward in that. It's been said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And you think of godly women like Susanna Wesley, through her kids, had a greater influence than if she had tried to go out and lead a church. John and Charles being two of those. Understand God's rewards. We have rewarded our kids with greater and greater freedom and technology and internet as they grow. What is it? When we turn, I forget, they have to remind me. Turn a certain age, they get a Kindle. They turn a certain age, they get a tablet. Turn a certain age, you know, then that's a phone. And then there's internet that comes after that. And what can be given can be taken away, right? I mean, if you don't, these are rewards. No one is promised or guaranteed these. These as kids prove themselves, just like in our lives. Do you see how God rewards women who submit to His restrictions? Do you realize the great opportunity you have to impact the world and eternity through your children? And again, I'm saying not to leave single ladies out, not to leave women without children out. But generally speaking here, you have a huge opportunity to impact the world and eternity when you focus on your role. Will you focus on the role that God has given you, or will you waste it, regret it? I don't know how many people I've talked with years but later can say, I wish I'd spent more time at home. I wish I'd spent more time with my kids. I wish, I wish, I wish. Don't let that be you. Will you submit and flourish in your role, or will you fight it and reap the consequences? Frustrated marriages, fractured churches. Do you understand God's rewards for church roles? It's a blessing. Men are promised their own rewards as they're faithful. Deacons, verse 13, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And pastors in 1 Peter 5. We each have our roles. Let's focus on that. Years ago when I applied at PDI, as a warehouse for IV, it was with the understanding I have to accept the beginning ground level role of being a picker. What that meant is you have to learn to run around on a pallet jack, power pallet jack. Computer tells you where to go, pick up boxes, stack them up, wrap it, put it on a truck. Right? Stop a label on it, stage it to go on a truck. It's not the most fun job. It's fairly labor intensive. You're always under the gun, but everybody's got to start there, right? That was just the understanding that if you're going to work a PDI, this is the entry level job. Do you realize, and over the years, then I gained opportunities to learn how to receive and load trucks and run a forklift and, the more fun jobs. So it was worth it in the end. Do you realize how worth it is to accept your role in the church? Do you understand God's restrictions, God's reasons, and God's reward? not just for women, men, but for women as well, as we look forward to studying some of these other passages. Will you accept your church role? Father, we thank you for this passage. Help us to submit to its teaching. Help us to live differently as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.